As we prepare to encounter God's word, let us begin with prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us, and we pray, O Lord, as we hear this ancient text, that it will speak to us this hour. In your name, amen. Our first scripture from the lectionary comes from the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. This is a story of Hannah, who desperately wanted a child, and she was willing to bargain with God. If God would give her a male son, she promised he would be a Nazirite for the rest of his life. Now, we don't hear that too often, but a Nazirite is a vow, a Nazarene vow. And the vow you take usually is for a period of time, a year, or a season, or 5 years. And for men, it starts off is that you shave your head and then you don't shave again or get a haircut until the vow is completed. The other thing is that you abstain from any wine or liquor. In other words, you don't even drink wine, taste wine vinegar, grapes, raisins, or any taste of grapes. And you never touch a corpse, even a family member. It means that you are consecrated to God. But Hannah, she made this promise to God on behalf of her son for his whole life. She didn't ask him. It was before he was even conceived. But she promised God he would be a Nazirite for the rest of his life. So hear the words of Scripture. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife, Peninnah, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, and Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at the Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. But Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, because Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am just a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all of this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The Lord, the God of Israel, grant the petition you've made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went with her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I ask him of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. This is a foretelling, prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem. A lot of people look at the 13th chapter of Mark as a book of eschatology, but this is Jesus explaining what will happen, which did happen in 70 AD, some 35 years later. As they came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones, what large buildings." And Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the signs of all of these things that are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' but they will be led astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. And this is but the beginning of the birth pains." This is the word of the Lord. I ask you a question this morning. If you could predict the future of Westminster, what would you say? How would you see the future? I think of a few people from the past, trusted individuals who made predictions. For instance, there was Thomas Watson. He was the chairman of IBM in 1943. He says, "You know, I think there is a world market for computers, maybe 5. Popular Mechanics in 1949, you know, when the calculator was just coming into being, it said, "A calculator is equipped with 18,000 vacuum tubes and weighs 30 tons. In the future, computers are going to have 1,000 vacuum tubes and weigh 1.5 tons. Or Lee DeForest said, "You know, theoretically and technically, television may be feasible, but commercially and financially, it's an impossibility." It's hard to even remember, isn't it? I like the one. Decca Recording Company made the mistake when they made this prediction. "Well, we don't like their sound, and guitar music is on its way out." And that was their prediction in 1962 about a few lads from Liverpool called the Beatles. So as we think of our scriptures today, is it predicting the future? You know, both texts talk about that the future is completely in God's hands, and that's where it is for us as well. Let us pray. Lord, in this story, may we find our truth, our need. Meet us, O gracious God, where we are this hour. Amen. Well, the Old Testament story in the book of Samuel opens up. It starts off with a real family drama. You know, as really with all of our families, you know, if we're gathering for Thanksgiving, we could probably write our own story of drama. What's going to happen this week? There's going to be a few ups and downs. There's going to be a few secrets and pain and joy. Most households, most families have their own drama and could write their own story. But in this story, it's Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And there's tension in the household over Hannah's barrenness. She's not able to conceive and bear a male child, which is of priority. And to make matters worse, Elkanah loves her more than he loves Peninnah, and he doesn't make any bones about it. He treats Hannah with favoritism. And no wonder Peninnah could not help but feel the rejection, you know, that she is not as loved and she lashes out. She bullies Hannah. So the household is of constant abuse and bickering. And so Elkanah, and I realize this is a sexist thing to say, at like many men, he's going to fix it. And so what does he do? He decides to go to Hannah and say, Hannah, why is your heart so sad? Why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? You know, am I not more to you than 10 sons? I think, oh, Elkanah, get a grip. Come on. He is so unaware, and his favoritism and his pity does not help the situation. He's only making it worse for himself. And so then Hannah goes to the temple in Shiloh, and she's distraught, and she's pouring out her heart to God and saying, if you could just look on the misery, remember me, and do not forget me. You know, Hannah thinks God doesn't even remember her. She feels so God forsaken. And so she's there and she begs God and she promises God that if he would give her a son, this child would be a Nazarite for his whole life. And there's the old priest in the temple in Shiloh, and he's looking at Hannah and saying, oh my goodness, your display of emotion, you're making a spectacle of yourself. You are inebriated, obviously. And Hannah tries to explain, no, I am just deeply troubled. I'm pouring out my soul to God. And then she says an interesting thing to Eli the priest, begging him not to see her as a worthless woman. You know, I wonder how worthless she must have felt living in a household with fertile Peniah. And the priest, Eli, just says to Hannah, go in peace. The Lord grant you whatever you've asked. He doesn't even ask her what she wanted, what he was granting. Little does this priest, Eli, know that this child that he's just said, grant her, God, would make such an impact on his life and the life of his sons, and would be a prophet and a mediator to the very word of God to all of Israel. Eli does not know. You know, when we place a child into the hands of God in the sacrament of baptism, as Veronica Millie was this morning, we're asking God to seal with the Holy Spirit, to do for her, to bless her all of the days of her life. And it is so much more than we could ever imagine. We're saying that in that sacrament, God is imparting a grace, and we get to be the human instruments in part of God's great plan, but we don't have the depth of understanding today of what God has planned for Veronica. Bruce Birch, in his commentary, says, throughout the drama of Hannah and Elkanah, God is always the determining power, just as it is in our lives today. God had closed Hannah's womb, and Hannah prays to God and makes a vow to God, and God grants her petition, remembers Hannah, and gives her a son. And God chooses Samuel to be the prophet of God. All of this is God's providential hand and mercy. And so I think for us, at our point of disappointment or discouragement, we too go before God and we pray, we beg, we plead, and we say, remember us, help us. As one author says, we only need two prayers. Help me, help me, help me. And thank you, thank you, thank you. We don't have to come up with the right words or be in the right place when we pray. All we need to do is go before God. Hannah simply, straightforwardly expressed her need to God and poured out her heart to God. You know, I think it was wonderful when the disciples were Jewish, were taught to pray, they were to memorize 44 prayers to be said in Hebrew at a certain time in a certain place. And then they kept watching Jesus, and he would go up on the mountain, and he would go to different places, and he would kneel, and he would talk to his Father. So no wonder they were saying, teach us to pray. And I think the beauty of the Lord's Prayer is that we can talk to God anytime, any place, in our own language, in our own words, in our own vernacular. Does not have to be recited, memorized prayers. And so with Hannah, she goes before God. You know, maybe we too face some anxiety or pain or defeat. Maybe we have felt worthless, or we've had that sting of caustic criticism, or felt broken, and we're at a loss of what really to do. But can we look at the story of Hannah and realize that God's grace was there for her, and God's grace is there for us? It's a dynamic grace. It's a grace that does something. It's a grace that transforms our future in the midst of whatever despair. God remembered Hannah. Hannah got serious with God in prayer and went to God in prayer, pouring out her soul, because she thought she had lost God's attention. But yet, through this, we realize that she didn't lose God's attention. God was there, just like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that God knows our needs before we even ask. God already knows. So we don't need to go begging and pleading to get God's attention. God knows, and God cares. Stanley Jones, a pastor who told a little girl that was saying her bedtime prayers, and she said, God bless mommy, and God bless daddy, and God bless my brother and my friends and the whole wide world. And now, God, take care of yourself, because if anything ever happens to you, we'd all be in a terrible mess. You know, could we be so naive and so honest and childlike as we go before Almighty God? Hannah prayed in the midst of everyday life and suffering. And so remember at the beginning, I asked you here at Westminster, if you were to predict the future, if you were to go to God and say, God, this is what we need in the future of this church, what would you say? What would you ask or predict? You know, I want to share with you, in a spirit of transparency, the concerns that we have here, that as the leadership of this church goes before God in prayer and shares with this congregation the concerns and the needs. And the great need today is meeting our fiscal responsibilities to the end of this year. As you see in the bulletin weekly, over the past few months, the offering has been posted, and that includes our online giving. And it is not enough to cover the operation of the church. As you see, we are about at least $100,000 behind this year. Sorrowfully, we lost many members to death this past year. Others have transferred their membership, and some are not attending or supporting the church. At this time, we're struggling. We're struggling to meet payroll, let alone do mission and outreach and care for this beautiful facility. And so we need the prayerful support of everyone to say that we end this year strong and move forward into a future with hope. Most of us in our giving give out of our abundance, not out of our poverty. Few of us would be like the widow's mite that gives the last two coins to God. Most of us in our giving, it doesn't pinch a whole lot. It's a matter of shifting, reprioritizing some things. At this church where you have taken it into your heart to say, as members, this is your church, we need your help to prayerfully consider how we conclude this fiscal year. You know, Hannah could not predict the future, and neither can we, but we know we can go to the one who makes all things new, the one who will meet us in the contour of our need with grace every time. One commentary said, "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity." May God send us in this community and beyond to do the work that God has called us to do. Amen.